So take your Bible and open it up to 2 Timothy chapter 2. We get to do something a little bit different this morning that doesn't happen very often. In fact, this has never happened before at Grace Bible Church until today. But I'm going to let Smed do most of the talk on that. You know that what we're doing today, if you were here last week, is we're going to be celebrating Josh Kelso's graduation from Grace Bible Institute. You say, what is Grace Bible Institute? That's our version of seminary. It is 4 years, 8 semesters, and it's about 100 credit hours worth, an equivalent of a Master's of Divinity degree that you could get from Master's Seminary, any place like that. And so we're going to spend some time just celebrating with him. And Smed's going to do a lot of talking on that. And what I want to do for us this morning is set the trajectory for this whole thing from Scripture. And so that's why we're in 2 Timothy chapter 2, verse 2, a familiar verse. When you came to church, or when you come to church on a Sunday morning, it's probably safe to say that the realm that you're most aware of, that you're most thinking of, is the present, the now, the moment that you're in. I mean, if you're like me, you're trying to zero your heart in on the moment, what's going on here, direct your heart to worship Jesus Christ. And that is obviously a good thing. You never want to neglect that. We always want to give proper attention to the now whenever we are together with each other in the body. The next realm that we are probably most aware of after the present would probably be our past. And not our collective past as a church, but probably, you're probably most aware of your own present past, or your own personal past, or something like that. I drag in here with me the baggage from yesterday, the week before, maybe even the car ride here with the family. We bring our past into the now. And depending on the Sunday, we may be burdened more or less by what we have done in the past, or maybe by what we failed to do in the past. And there's nothing wrong with that. There's nothing wrong with giving thought to the past. It's wise, in fact, to give proper attention to our past when we are among the members of the body. Which means that we may very well be least aware of our future when we are gathered together. And the future that would be most on our minds would be my personal future and probably your personal future, right? What you're going to do this week in light of being together, what people you're going to meet with, what tasks you must accomplish, what conversations you will have personally. But when was the last time you came in and you gave specific thought to this church's future? And that's exactly what we get to do this morning in a unique way. And Scripture is going to guide us to think about the future. And there are so many necessary components that we must give attention to individually, specifically, in order to secure our future. It doesn't rest on any one thing only. Our future health as a church and our viability, it depends upon us sharpening and preserving our doctrine. Being able to grow in our understanding of the doctrine of God, what the Scriptures teach about who God is, what the Scriptures teach about salvation, what the Scriptures teach about man and his condition, what the Scriptures teach about sin and so forth. We would need to focus on that if we want to have a future. Our future health and viability would also depend on us focusing on our children like we just did and are doing right now by dismissing them and having them go and be able to hear age-appropriate lessons on the gospel and from Scripture. That's dependent. Our future is dependent upon on that as well, on focusing on women, making sure that women are aware of Titus 2 and the gospel implications that are there for women. We should focus on marriages. We should focus on parenting. I mean, you can pick a number of things that if this church wants to have a future, we're going to need to focus on those things. And this morning, we're not going to be able to cover all of those and talk about how important all of those are. But instead, we're going to talk about just one. And it's the one that's in 2 Timothy chapter 2, verse 2. Let me help you understand what's going on in 2 Timothy. At the end of Acts, Luke leaves us with Paul in prison in Rome. And what we know is that Paul was released sometime after that, And he employed Timothy, whom he is writing to in this letter, he employed Timothy to strengthen the churches that are in Asia Minor, and in particular Ephesus. That is where Timothy has been. And at some point, Paul, we know, was arrested again. And this time, as he is writing from prison, he's writing from prison in 2 Timothy 2, it appears that he believes his death is imminent. It is his time to depart this world is close at hand, and he knows that. And Paul's concern in his last days have only deepened for the churches that are in Asia Minor. And Timothy, from his standpoint, is his go-to man to help secure the future, to make sure that the churches in Ephesus and around the area have a chance to survive. And so 2 Timothy 2:2 is a specific instruction to Timothy that will secure a future for the churches in Asia, and especially in Ephesus. And so what we want to think about is, what does this verse mean, and how does it apply to us? Let me read it to you. "The things which you have heard from me," Paul says to Timothy, "in the presence of many witnesses, entrust these to faithful men who will be able to teach others also." Let's pray. Father in heaven, we remind ourselves of our need for you when we have the Bible open. We do not want to trust in our own wisdom and our own understanding. In fact, we want to look away from our own wisdom and our own understanding and embrace yours that is in the Word of God. And so we submit our thinking under your thinking in Scripture, and we pray that you would reveal this passage to us in all of its greatness and depth, and that you would help us to see how practical it is for this church, that we have been living by it and that we must continue to live by it. And so, God, we call upon your name for help. We pray that you would meet with us as we draw near to you through your word. And it's in Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Well, to advance Grace Bible Church's participation in the gospel beyond our own lives, we need to treasure four things from this verse this morning. Number one, we need to treasure the fountain we are to drink from. We are to treasure the fountain that we are to drink from. For Timothy, there was a fountain. There was a fountain of gospel truth and instruction for the church that he was to deeply drink from. It was to be his constant source of nourishment and his satisfaction for his own soul as well as for the church. What is the fountain? It's verse 2, "the things which you have heard from me in the presence of many witnesses." The things that Timothy heard, there was always other people around. There were many witnesses. What's interesting is by the next generation, Gnosticism is going to be plaguing the church. All kinds of secret knowledge. Knowledge and revelation that people claim to get on their own, off and away. And the gospel has never been anything like that. It is public information. And it's public declaration. And this is stuff that Timothy heard from Paul over and over and over, in the presence of many witnesses. In fact, back up into chapter 1, at the end of verse 10, he's talking about the gospel, and then he says, for that gospel, I was appointed a preacher, an apostle, and a teacher. And it's for this reason that I suffer these things. So Timothy, verse 13, retain the standard of sound words which you have heard from me. Well, what's the standard of the sound words? It's the gospel. It's gospel instruction that Paul received from the Lord. Look at verse 14. Timothy, guard through the Holy Spirit who dwells in us the treasure which has been entrusted to you. He was to guard this treasure. He was to preserve and retain this gospel standard and this gospel instruction. Well, why? What's the big deal? What's going on that would make Paul so eager to have Timothy hang on? Verse 15 of chapter 1. You are aware of the fact that all who are in Asia turned away from me. There has been a mass defection. A mass defection had taken place, and Paul saw Timothy as the front lines of hope for the future of the church in Asia Minor where he was. It began with Timothy personally in Paul's mind. And it began with him drinking deeply the things that Paul taught, which for us has become much of the New Testament. Retain this. Guard these words. And he refers to it again in chapter 2, verse 2. These are the things which you have heard from me. What Paul put into Timothy's trust was the revelation that Paul received concerning the gospel, and in particular concerning the gospel instruction for the church. And Paul believes the hope for the future of the church in Asia Minor, that it rests on Timothy's faithfulness to Paul's revelation. And nothing has changed for the next generation after Timothy, or the next generation after Timothy, or all of the generations down to us. Nothing has changed. This is true for our church. Our hope for the future as a church, it rests on us drinking deeply from the same gospel fountain of truth and instruction for us. Paul's words to Timothy, preserved in Scripture that we're reading right now, we must drink from this freely. And I don't know if you've ever thought about this, but all it takes for our little ones that we just sent off, let's say they grow up, they stay here, and this becomes the church that they lead in, and we're all home someplace sleeping. All it would take for that generation to be walking on the wrong path is for us to start drinking from another fountain today. That's all it takes. Future generations in our church depend on you and on me drinking from this gospel fountain. So, to advance Grace Bible Church's participation in the gospel mission beyond our own lives, we must treasure the fountain that we're to drink from. And this church loves God's Word. And the crown jewel of the Word of God, which is the gospel. But we should never assume that we always will. But instead, we should come every time to fight today and every day to treasure this fountain for the sake of Grace Bible Church in the future, for our own soul's sake, but also for the sake of the future. Secondly, we must treasure the fiat we are to obey. Paul gives a command in verse 2. It's the main idea of verse 2. Paul gave a command, an order. He gave a decree from Paul's apostolic authority. It's a gospel fiat. What is it? Entrust these. These things which you have heard from me in the presence of many witnesses, entrust them. To entrust means to give over. To give over to someone else for maybe safekeeping. I give it over to you so that you'll keep it safe. Or I give it over to you so that you will transmit it on to others. Or both. And that's Paul's concern for Timothy. It's not just that Timothy guard the gospel. It's not just that he retain the sound words personally, but Timothy is commanded. A fiat is given to him to entrust, to give over the gospel to others. You see, this is Paul's strategy for securing the future of the church in Asia Minor. It begins with Timothy, but then it extends beyond Timothy. Timothy must personally treasure the gospel. He must personally be strong in the grace that is in Christ Jesus, chapter 2, verse 1. But Paul also knew that the gospel truth and gospel instruction had to be deposited into the hands, into the hearts of others beyond Timothy, if the church was to have a future and to recover from the defection that was taking place. And I love this strategy for advancing our church's participation in the gospel mission in the generations to come. The focus now on guarding the gospel and gospel instruction for the church is hugely important. But simultaneous to that, in guarding of it, must be an entrusting of that same gospel to others in the church. Paul's strategy is not to highlight one man's impressive grasp on truth. He's not trying to highlight Timothy's impressive grasp on truth, on gospel truth. But what he's emphasizing is get that gospel into the hands of others. Our future depends not on one man. It doesn't depend on two men. It doesn't depend on three men. It doesn't depend on an elder board guarding the gospel. That's very important. But our future depends upon us entrusting the gospel into the hands of others, as many as possible. But whom? But whom? Well, that's our third thing we must treasure. Thirdly, we must treasure the faithful that we are to prepare. The faithful. We should treasure the fountain that is the gospel. We should treasure the fiat, which is to entrust to others. And we should treasure the faithful men we are to prepare. Paul has a very specific group in mind. Entrust these to faithful men. The kind of man who must receive this entrustment of the gospel is a man who is marked by faithfulness, which means he's marked by reliability. He's marked by trustworthiness, dependability in the church. Now think with me. Let me give you an illustration so that maybe this might help a little bit. To whom do you hand over the care of your children? You look for someone who's faithful in taking care of children. Somebody who's reliable in taking care of children. Somebody who's trustworthy in it. What about your money? To whom do you hand over the care of your money? It's the same thing. You're looking for somebody who's been faithful with money, who's been reliable with money, who's been trustworthy with money before you give them yours. And the church is not to think any differently concerning the gospel truth and gospel doctrine. Who are the men who will handle the gospel as it deserves to be handled? It is to be men who have demonstrated spiritual faithfulness. Spiritual faithfulness. Spiritual reliability. They are dependable. They are trustworthy in gospel matters in the church. Let me go back to the illustration. For us to hand over the care of our children to somebody else, we'll need to see something more than a simple desire to work with children. Won't you want more than desire? And if you want to put your money into somebody's hand, you're going to want to hear from that person something more than desire for your money. And for us to give over as an entrustment the gospel to men, we need to see more than desire for that gospel. The man must be marked by what? Faithfulness, reliability, trustworthiness. And so as a church, we must labor in our, as a family, to see men be able to move beyond their desire for gospel ministry into faithfulness in all areas of life. Faithfulness in their spiritual disciplines, faithfulness in their relationships, faithfulness in marriage, faithfulness in parenting, faithfulness in care for others as they care for them with the gospel, and so forth. Our church will advance its participation in the gospel into the next generation if men like that are given the gospel today. So this passage is a call to the church to do everything that it possibly can to ensure that men in the church can become faithful servants of Jesus Christ in the church. And that path from just being a man who's a Christian man to becoming a faithful man, that path from where the man is to faithfulness needs to be a clear path. It should not be a maze. It needs to be clear. And to neglect the call to prepare men for faithfulness would be to foolishly limit or to reduce the number of qualified hands that the gospel can be entrusted into. And by the way, faithfulness is not a microwavable characteristic, is it? Faithfulness is not found on the drive-through menu. You can't stream that characteristic. Faithfulness is one of those characteristics that requires time. A lot of it. To really connect with the men, it's more like smoking ribs than it is like microwaving popcorn. It takes a long time. Cultivating faithfulness in the lives of men in the church, it's a slow walk. And it's a careful walk. It's a very thoughtful walk through ministry, and it requires patience. It also means allowing men opportunities to care for for you and have them make mistakes. Right? And to be able to learn from those mistakes and not make that mistake again. For Grace Bible Church to advance its participation in the gospel mission beyond our own lives, we must treasure the faithful men that we are to prepare. Lastly, when we treasure the fountain that we're to drink from, the fiat that we're to obey, and the faithful that we are to pray, to prepare, we prove that we treasure our future that we're to secure. And that's number four, the future we are to secure. And this is where Paul has been wanting to get in this verse. Notice the tenses in the verse. Right now, these men are to currently be what? Faithful. But in the future, these men will be men who will be able to teach others also. Presently faithful, in the future able to teach. That does not mean that currently they are completely unable to teach. And it doesn't mean in the future that we don't need to be concerned about them being faithful men. But it means that the burden for the now is faithfulness in the men. And the burden in the future is the church needs teachers of others. So if a man wants to be a teacher of God's word someday, he's looking down the road to the future, what's his focus today? Right now? Faithfulness. Faithfulness. Being faithful where God has him in ministry within the church. And this is Paul's hope for the future of the church. Faithful men now who will grow to become teachers of the gospel. And for us, these will be the men who will advance our church's participation in the gospel after your current elders are senile or die. And these are the men who will instruct your children who will grow up someday, and they'll help instruct them to be godly men and women from God's word. And these are the men who someday will advance our church's participation in the gospel mission through a church plant somewhere in the valley. And these are the men who will advance our church's participation in the gospel mission through our church planting in the mountains of Papua New Guinea or maybe in a Muslim people group someplace far away. Those men in that day are the faithful men today. And notice Paul's strategy to secure the future for the church. It's not to make more apostles. Like him. But it's for the local church to raise up faithful leadership. That's his instruction to Timothy. And Paul didn't teach Timothy or the men of the church to expect new revelation from God, like he had in the generations to come, but only that those future generations should hand on the same old gospel Paul received. Four things for us to treasure to secure our future. What this verse teaches, I think, has consumed Grace Bible Church since its beginning. It is only by God's grace that we are here today, because this church in the past has treasured the gospel and has treasured the command to entrust the gospel to faithful men. We're here today only because this church, by God's grace in the past, sought to see men become faithful men. Because this church did not want to be a flash in the pan, but wanted to be something much more than a trend. This church treasured the future, its future. And by God's grace, we must continue to give the same attention today to those same things. We must treasure the fountain that is the gospel. We must treasure this command to entrust the gospel over, and we must treasure faithful men in this church, and we must treasure the future, men who will be able to teach others also in that day. Smeta is going to come up, and he's going to talk in a moment more specifically about what this has looked like, and let me pray. Heavenly Father, thank you. Thank you for your grace towards us. We do not deserve anything that we have received from you. The fact that we are still standing today as a church is only evidence of your grace towards us, and we know that. And Father, we will only have a tomorrow if it is by your grace towards us. And so, Father, we pray that we would apprehend that grace that Timothy was supposed to be strong in, so that we can treasure the fountain that we have, the command that we have, and the faithful men that we must prepare so that we can have a future. We ask for your help in Jesus' name. Amen.
Scott just put before us a biblical charge about what a church must be and do. And that is a high standard, one which we have not met, will not meet perfectly in this life, but one to which we aspire. We hope to put our feeble efforts at the hands of woefully inadequate men to this great and high task of training men, of making disciples, of multiplying disciples, of seeing the gospel go to the ends of the earth. What God desires in leadership, what God desires for the church, is what we're aiming at. You who have participated in what we do at Grace Bible Church, I think have benefited from the desire of the elders to be faithful to how God says the church must operate. You've also seen our weaknesses in these areas. You who have participated in the ways we've made attempts at equipping men have seen that we don't do it as well as we could. And yet we must persevere and aim by God's grace, for His glory, for the building up of the church, for the good of the men, for the good of the women, for the good of our children, for the sake of the next generation. We must aim at these things, plodding, putting one foot in front of the other, and continuing to do. For God's glory and by God's grace, we want to continue to do these things. You know, the best servants of God are those who are not trying to make something of themselves, but desire to be invisible. Servants. To be pleasing to God when no one is looking. To get in a long line of faithful men and women who have gone before, and to do the same old things. Faithfulness. Not innovation, not coming up with something new, not the latest trend or the hottest new idea, but a long line of faithfulness. To say, as John the Baptist said, he must increase and we must decrease. Well, I think churches must aim at the same things. Not to make names for themselves. Not to celebrate what they've done well. But to plod faithfully, invisibly, as servants of God and servants of the gospel. If all the earth would not notice, but if God would notice, may we be pleasing to Him. May we put one foot in front of the other and do the same old things. No new message, no new method, but recovering what is said and what is prescribed in the New Testament. That is our aim. And we need help. But we want to keep going. All men are called to godliness of life and character. All of the men in the church, and again, as Scott said, there are lots of ministries and lots of discipleship areas we could talk about this morning. This morning we're talking about training men. And all of the men in this church are to be called to godliness of life and character, to holiness, to the pursuit of God through God's Word. That's what we want every man sitting here to be about. And so we've invited all of the men to what we call build, that is, becoming united in leadership disciplines. Just like the military, the church has to have acronyms. So we have BUILD. It is a way to call all the men in this church to be faithful to what men ought to be. That is, stewards of their own souls. Grace Bible Church lingo, a shepherd of your own heart. We want the men to be those who learn to take the Word of God, to bring it to their own hearts, to teach themselves how to think, how to feel, how to will, what to do. To be one who takes care of your own heart first before stepping out into more visible roles of service and ministry and leadership and influence. Let the Word of God come to be the primary influence over your own heart. Learn to be a shepherd, to feed and care and protect your own heart. It's the primary for the men in this church, we believe, with full conviction. And that heart shepherding ought to overflow into those closest to you. So a man who is a faithful shepherd over his own heart is to be a faithful shepherd over his own home. To you 13-year-old men, to let the shepherding influence you have over your own heart flow out into the lives of your siblings and those who live in your home. To you single men with roommates, to allow the shepherding of your own heart to flow out into the lives of those you live with. For you husbands, to let the shepherding that goes on in your own life be a shepherding roof and umbrella of care from God's word for your wife. And for you dads, for that shepherding influence to spill out from your own heart into the lives of your kids. We believe that every man in this church must be a shepherd of his own heart and a shepherd over his own home. And then that shepherding influence is to be envied by those outside of your home. That is, people watching your life would say, I love the care that that man gives to his own soul. And I envy the care that he gives to his home and to those closest to him. I think I would like that man to disciple me, to have spiritual influence over me. I'd like to follow him as he follows Christ. That's the kind of men we want every man in this church to be. To be a shepherd over his heart, a shepherd over his home, and to have shepherding influence spill out into the lives of those around you. That is what we call all the men at Grace Bible Church too. And that is why we have Build. Build is just a tool. It's a resource that the elders have chosen to implement these things in the lives of the men. And so those of you who have participated in Build have been in a 9-month, every other Saturday discipleship from the pastors of this church to that end. Some of those men become interested in further sharpening, theological sharpening, theological discipleship. We have what we call H3, another acronym, and it stands for heart, head, and hands. It builds on what Build deals with the heart. We want to continue to encourage men to be shepherds over their own hearts and their homes and the lives of others. And then it adds to that a theological sharpening. The second H in H3 stands for head. By that, just we mean filling the mind with the truth of God's word in various categories. And we introduce the men to the disciplines of systematic theology. That is, what does the entirety of God's word have to say about individual topics? And we introduce men to hermeneutics. That is, how to handle God's word accurately and how to begin to learn to teach. And H3 meets for 9 months every week, an opportunity to learn how to faithfully handle God's word. And some of the men who have done Build and then do H3, some of those men desire to be discipled further in areas of shepherding ministry. Some of these men are leading small groups. They lead this body in the Lord's table on Sunday mornings. They are meeting with elders. They are shepherding others in this body. They are serving and leading various ministries in the church. They are discipling others formally and informally. And they are intentionally moving toward being elders, seeking to instill in their lives those character qualifications that qualify an elder, as well as putting into their lives the tools that eldership requires for faithful care of God's people. And some of these men who are being intentionally discipled, who are intentionally seeking out elder influence in this way, some of these men desire to be even more thoroughly equipped to handle God's word. Specifically, to handle God's word for a lifetime of preaching and teaching and counseling and shepherding and discipling and leading and serving in the context of the local church or in a context where a local church does not yet exist. Historically, this last task has been the task of the seminary, where the young men, excited about a lifetime of shepherding ministry will leave their local churches and attend an academic institution designed to train pastors for ministry, the seminary. I praise God for seminaries. Seminaries over the decades and the centuries have done what local churches often haven't done or couldn't do. I praise God for the seminary that instructed me. I love what Al Mohler says about the role of the seminary. Al Mohler is the president of Southern Seminary in Louisville, Kentucky. He says, a seminary does its job well when it works itself out of a job. That is, if it is able to equip pastors who will then go back to local churches and train pastors to be pastors in the context of the local church. It is the conviction of the elders of Grace Bible Church to recover for the local church the task that the seminary has had. There are things we can't do as well as some seminaries can do, but I believe there are many things we can do better. We have, as elders, sought to find ways that we can equip men for a lifetime of ministry in the things that they need. Seminaries have been good at teaching the biblical languages, Greek and Hebrew, systematic theology, church history, counseling, discipleship, apologetics, things like this. Things that are essential for a lifetime of ministry. And we have sought ways to do that in-house. And so we have come up with yet another acronym, GBI. It stands for Grace Bible Institute. And Grace Bible Institute is a tool of the elders of Grace Bible Church to train men for a lifetime of faithful ministry in the context of this church. GBI is a 4-year full-time graduate level training. As you heard Scott say, 102 credit hours. We study the biblical languages, Greek and Hebrew, systematic theology, hermeneutics, preaching, pastoral ministry, counseling. For over a decade, Josh Kelso has felt a tug on his soul towards pastoral ministry. Josh has faithfully placed himself in positions to serve, visibly and invisibly, places to learn, opportunities to be discipled, to grow. He has been hungry. This has been an unshakable desire in his heart, and one that has not just resided with him, but it has become an unshakable desire for those around him, for those who have been under his care, and for those who have observed his life and benefited from his shepherding, that he be equipped with the tools that he needs to serve God in the local church in shepherding ministry. 5 years ago, Josh came to the elders to talk again about this unrelenting tug. And the conversation went something like, hey guys, I think I want to go to seminary. Could you imagine? Could you imagine what this church... Can you imagine what this church would be like if Josh and Julie had packed their bags and moved? It's hard for me to imagine what my life would be like if Josh had left for seminary. And so this whole design is just a scheme for my selfish plans. When I went to seminary, I joined 400 other students who left local churches, young men who loved God's word and had a desire to at least explore ministry. They left the local churches to join together in an academic institution and stood in line behind each other to stack chairs in Bible studies. And they left vital ministries where they were serving and caring for people and leading and in so many ways. Josh and Julie began to talk with us. We began to talk with them about considering staying at Grace Bible Church to get pastoral training here. And Josh and Julie made a very difficult decision. It was hard. They made a decision to stay here rather than to go away to seminary. They made a decision to be trained in an untested program by unproven men in an unforeseeable fashion. It's hard. Josh has been the guinea pig for Grace Bible Institute. Josh finished his seminary training in December. 4 years, 102 credit hours. Through tears, through labor and hardship, many sleepless nights, a shipwreck, a day and a night in the deep. Wait, that's 2 Corinthians 11. As far as I know, there was no shipwreck attributable to Grace Bible Institute. But all the rest, sacrifice, hard work. In the midst of his studies, Josh has excelled as a husband, a father, a small group leader. He has overseen setup and tear down our corporate gatherings every single Sunday. He has served in many ministries of the church, preaching on Sunday mornings, serving our students, counseling, endless hours of meeting and discipling others. All the invisible stuff that only God knows about. And Josh has proven to be an exemplary shepherd, selfless, dependable, and wise beyond his years. Some of you probably didn't know that Josh was doing seminary training the last 4 years because you weren't neglected by his care. In his 4 years of seminary training, Josh has never missed a single class. I can't say that for Scott Maxwell. I can't say that for me. He never failed to turn in a single assignment. He has been a willing guinea pig for a brand new program, and he has set the bar so high for any who would follow in his footsteps. And then we could talk about Julie. She has been such a help. She has been such a minister of the gospel to those around her. Such a faithful wife and mom. So helpful to her husband. Julie, the ways that you encouraged Josh affected me. I'd like to have the elders come forward at this time. Come on up, guys, while I gather myself. Have you guys stand over here to my right. Tom, you're going to hold this and be at the end on the far right. Tom is holding in his hands a piece of paper, a diploma. The Department of Education of the state of Arizona allows us to award Josh the degree of Master's of Divinity. And we are thrilled to do that as the elders of Grace Bible Church. And so, Josh, we would like for you to come up and receive the handshake of graduation from each. Josh, Grace Bible Church has a gift for you. Just to commemorate your studies. You have completed your studies. But we wanted to give you a book because the reality is you've only just begun. And you have not learned all that you need to learn. You've been given tools to study for a lifetime. And so we pitched in and got Jonathan Edwards' works in four volumes. It's a copy from 1848. Apparently a student at Andover Seminary did not do his homework because it is unmarked. And in beautiful condition. So Steve has the other three volumes, and that is a gift to you from the church. I'd like to pray for us. Heavenly Father, thank you so much for your kindness. I thank you for those who have gone before us, centuries before us, millennia before us, and have been faithful. Men who have passed the baton to other men. Faithful men and women and children who have loved you, who have served you, who have seen the gospel mission as something beyond the present moment, but have invested in the future. And all of us are testimony to what you have done through faithful people. God, we thank you for Josh, a faithful man, for Julie, a faithful, godly woman. We pray that you would use this couple, use this family, this home, to impact your kingdom, to bring the gospel to the nations. And we pray it for your glory and by your grace in Jesus' name. Amen.
I'm going to hijack the moment for a second. Smed acted as if, the benefit was for this body, for us to stay here the last 4 years. That may be true by the grace of God. It was for our benefit. Thank you, Grace Bible Church. We love this church. I just look out, I see so many faces, every single one. Just love you so much. Thank you for caring for us. Thank you for being a part of this body so that we could be equipped. We're just so thankful. So let's praise God together.